I gave the introduction to the book of Philippians, which we will be going verse by verse through there. Did everybody get a copy of, Walter, you handed a copy to everyone?
Yes.
Okay. Normally, when I go through these books and I translate them for you, I give you like the chapter we're working on. Well, you got the whole book of Philippians, all four chapters. It's a short book, so I did the whole book, and there you have it. So please, please, please bring it back each Sunday to use. Bring your other Bible as well. You can compare the translations, but you'll see some subtle nuances that come out in this translation that you might miss in some other translations. So I want you to bring it. It's the translation I'm going to use to preach from. The book of Philippians was written while Paul was in prison in Rome. Actually, the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those four epistles of Paul were all written at about the same time while he was serving about a two-year imprisonment in Rome while he was awaiting his trial before Nero. And he was eventually released, but he was awaiting trial. He was in prison when he wrote all four of those books. And this is one of those, what's called the prison epistles of Paul. Paul was also imprisoned the second time in Rome. We don't have much information about his second imprisonment in Rome, except for the fact that 2 Timothy and perhaps Titus and almost certainly Hebrews were written during his second imprisonment. He didn't get off so easy in his second imprisonment. He was put to death for proclaiming the gospel after his second imprisonment. But this is his first imprisonment. His first imprisonment was somewhere around AD 60 to 62. And his second imprisonment was somewhere around AD 65, and he was killed for his faith in AD 65. So the imprisonments are not that far apart. There's only a couple of years or so in between his two imprisonments. Let's just read Acts chapter 28, verses 11 through 30, which gives us the context of his imprisonment when he wrote this epistle to the Philippians, roughly about 10 years after he started the church in Philippi. Acts chapter 28, verse 15. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, that is the brethren in Rome, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. That's a place outside of Rome, several miles outside of Rome. So they came out to greet Paul as he was entering into Rome, being escorted by Roman soldiers. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause of putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you." Now, who is he talking to? Let's get the picture so far before I continue. Here's Paul. He's coming in as a prisoner, being escorted by Roman soldiers to Rome. The church in Rome hears about Paul's coming as a prisoner in shackles. What do? A whole bunch of them leave Rome and they rush out to meet Paul to escort him in sort of a big celebratory parade into Rome, and the guys in shackles. They had a word for this. It was parousia. It's a word that the New Testament refers to the coming of Christ several times, but it refers to the receiving party going out and greeting a returning king or a returning general and making a big celebration and parade, bringing him back into their city as a victor. And so they did this for the Apostle Paul, even though he wasn't coming back as a victor, was he? He was coming back in shackles, probably or possibly to stand before trial and lose his head. But they did this for the Apostle Paul. Paul was given special treatment, as we'll see in a moment, because he was a Roman citizen. He had a citizenship of Rome, of the Roman Empire. And he was treated a little better than some of the other prisoners. And what they did is they allowed him to rent a home, and they simply had a Roman guard with him 24/7. No doubt they changed shifts and he got different guards, but he had to be guarded. It was sort of like house arrest. He got house arrest with a guard as opposed to being locked in a dungeon somewhere. So anyway, what he does is he sends for his fellow Jews from the synagogues in Rome. He wants his fellow Jews to come to see him in his hired house, and he wants to talk to them. So this is what happens. Verse 19. But when the Jews spoke against it, he's telling his story to them. I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Then they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. This sect is the Christians. And he calls it a sect because in Rome it started out as a split from the synagogue. It was a Jewish sect that were believers in Jesus Christ originally. Verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one last word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, quote, and here he quotes from Isaiah 6. Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. That's the end of the quote from Isaiah. Therefore let it be known to you that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Isn't that cool? He's in prison in Rome, but he's allowed to live in a private house with a guard stationed there all the time, and he's not allowed to leave, but he's allowed to receive people in, and Paul's got all these people coming in to hear about the gospel of Christ while he's preaching and preaching and preaching. Who else is hearing him? The guards. The guards. And we're going to see that in Philippians. Now, this is the setting for the Apostle Paul writing the book of Philippians. So let's go to Philippians chapter 1 in your handout that you just got. The Roman guards play a big part in the book of Philippians. If you remember from the previous week when I was here and we did the introduction, one of the very first people who became a believer in Philippi, in this city, was who? The jailer who was guarding him. He believed and he was baptized and all his household. They became the nucleus, him and Lydia and the others we read about, became the nucleus of this church 10 years earlier when Paul wrote it. So there's military people in the church in Philippi. And Paul actually makes a point of that as we get into the book of Philippians. We'll see in a little while. Not today, probably. All right, let's pick up and read verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the holy ones in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, together with the supervisors and servants. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Master, Jesus Christ. A couple of things we should note about this introduction. One, it's rather unusual in Paul's epistles. What do you see unusual about Paul's introduction here? There's 2 things that are unusual. All right, he doesn't just address the church. He also addresses what we would call the elders and the deacons, which is what those terms are referring to. He addresses the congregation plus the elders and the deacons. If you look at, this is the only epistle that does that. all the other epistles of Paul, he just addresses the church generally. But this one, he mentions them. We're going to go back to that in a minute. But there's something else that's unusual about this introduction when you compare it to Paul's other epistles. Anybody see anything else unusual? Stephen? He has done that before in a few places. He does mention in a few places others who are with him in some of his other epistles in the introduction. Something else. He does at the end, but he also in lots of them puts it at the beginning as well. There's something else. No, he says that often in his introductions. No, there's one other thing. I'll tell you what it is. Most of the time, with only a couple of exceptions, the Apostle Paul announces himself as the Apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostle of Jesus Christ. Do you see that's missing here? I want you to look at Galatians chapter 1. You can see it in Romans 1. You can see it in Corinthians. But go to Galatians because I want to make a special point of this. And Galatians adds a little bit to it. Does anybody know why Paul wrote Galatians? What the main thing he was addressing in Galatians was? Does anybody know? Walter does. What? And what else were they doing? They were doing that, and by doing that, they were undermining Paul's ministry. Because Paul was not teaching that. They were teaching something else, right? They claimed to be Christians. They came out of the Jerusalem church, but they were telling people that not only, you got to believe what Paul says, plus you have to be circumcised, and you have to keep all the festivals, and you have to, rest on the Sabbath, and you have to do all the things that are commanded in the Old Testament, or you can't be a Christian. And Paul, there was a big dispute about that. And Paul said, no, that's not part of the gospel. That's part of the Jewish tradition, but that's not part of the gospel. And they had a big ruckus over that. In fact, Acts 15 is all about Paul and Barnabas going back to Jerusalem to get the leadership of the Jerusalem church to shut these people down. And they did that. And Paul went out after that with more liberty without these people following him around, at least for a while. But these people kept cropping up and causing problems. And so if you look at Galatians chapter 1, when Paul starts this book, he says, Paul, an apostle, and notice what's in brackets, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He's putting his credentials out there right out front. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, but not only am I an apostle of Jesus Christ, I wasn't sent by men. I was sent by Christ with this message. That's what he's saying. Well, in Philippians, he doesn't do any of that. He doesn't even mention the fact that he's an apostle. Now, let me ask you, why would he do that? Why would he do it? If you go somewhere, let's say I'm invited to speak someplace, and I go someplace and I'm going to address a congregation, I might want to say who I am. They want to know who I'm talking to, who's talking to them, and what gives me the right to tell them what's going on, right? Right, they want to hear about my credentials. They want to know. If I go someplace and I just start talking, hey guys, hey, how y'all doing? And I'm just real friendly with you. What does that imply?
The presumption is that they already know you.
Not only do they know you, they know you intimately. You're on a first name basis. That's what it implies. And Paul was that way with this church. Some of the churches, he wasn't that way. Some of the churches, there was all kinds of problems in. Some of the churches, in the Galatian churches, they were challenging and questioning Paul's authority to speak to them as an apostle of Christ. Who do you think you are, Paul? You're not one of the 11 that was actually with Jesus and heard him personally. You came along afterwards. Why should we listen to you? That's what the Jews were saying about Paul. And a lot of the Christians in those churches were accepting that and challenging Paul. But here in Philippi, he didn't have any of those problems. Also, does anybody know where Galatians was written? Is actually a territory. Galatia is a territory. And there were several churches there, which is why at the beginning of that book, it says to the churches, plural, of Galatia. It's not a city. But does anybody know where Galatia was located? Anybody? Okay, it's in the northern part of what we would call Turkey today, or Asia Minor. This is where Paul did most of his early preaching, not just Galatia, but all of Asia Minor. This is where he did most of his early preaching and where most of those Jews who came from Jerusalem had come up and caused problems in the churches that he founded. Where's Philippi? You should remember this from my sermon 2 weeks ago. Where's Philippi?
North and slightly east of Athens.
No, it's into Greece now. Yeah. See, he's left that whole landmass and he's moved around that, I forget what that's called, that little sea that comes up between Greece and Turkey. He's moved up around north of that, and he's moved now out of that area where there's a big Jewish population. And he's moved into a very, very Greek culture. Very Greek. There's still some Jews here and there, but this is a very Greek culture. Remember, there wasn't even a synagogue in Philippi. So he's moved into a very Greek culture, and he's moved now into new territory. He's gone much farther west than he has preached before and than most other Christians have gone bringing the gospel. And so he doesn't have the problem of those Jews coming out of Jerusalem church and giving him trouble about his credentials either anymore. He doesn't have that issue going on in Philippians. Yes. Yeah, that was part of the reason why Paul was challenged as well.
Yeah. Yeah.
But Paul also, in some of his other epistles where he was being challenged, Paul gives his credentials, not just saying what they are, but he talks about the fact that he had the signs of an apostle. That is the miraculous signs of an apostle. The apostles that Christ sent out were given a special gift, a special miraculous gift that was proof that they were his apostles. Anybody know what that special miraculous gift was?
They laid on hands and they received the gifts.
That's right. They had the ability to lay hands on people and transmit spiritual gifts to other people. And the others, no one else had that ability except the apostles of Jesus Christ. And Paul talks about the fact that he has that sign as a validating point that he is, in fact, one of the ones Christ sent. He was sent from, you know, his ordeal on the road to Damascus. Anyway, let's talk about these supervisors and servants there in verse 1. Together with the supervisors and servants. Now, what does the word supervisor mean, by the way? A manager, something like that, right? Sort of the boss, sort of making sure everything gets done the way it's supposed to get done. And then there are servants. And what does the word servant mean? It's kind of the opposite of that, isn't it? It's the guy who gets told what to do, and he does it. The Greek word is diakonos, which is deacon. It's translated deacon in most of your Bibles. The other word is episkopos, which is translated in most Bibles, bishops. Notice it's plural. Bishops and deacons or servants. Now, I want you to go to Acts chapter 20. We're going to talk about supervisors and servants, or elders and deacons, if you want to call it that, which a lot of people do. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was on his way back. In fact, in Acts 20, going back here, this is when Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, which is where he got arrested, which is why he ended up in Rome and in prison when he wrote Philippians. All right, so it's backing up a little bit. It was after he had left Philippi, and he was going back through Ephesus, and he was on his way to Jerusalem. He stops in Ephesus, which is in the middle of Turkey, the area of Turkey, on his way back. And let's pick it up in verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia," that's Asia Minor, or the area what we call Turkey today, "in what manner I have always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." Now, I want you to skip down. He gives a little speech here about what's going to happen to him at Jerusalem, because God had already warned him that he was going to get arrested in Jerusalem. And like verse 23, he said, "The Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy." I want you to notice the race metaphor that Paul uses here. finish my race. Paul likes this metaphor, and you'll see it in Philippians. He looks at the Christian life as a race, but in particular, he looks at his mission to proclaim the gospel among the Gentiles as a race. And when he uses this word, a race, he's talking about the way it was done back then with the Greek games. The Olympics and all that stuff was going on back then. I don't know if you know that or not. The Olympics are that old. They go even much farther back than that. But the Olympic Games, they had a race, and people would race, and they would, I mean, they gave everything they had to get to that goal. I mean, absolutely everything. They held nothing back to get to that goal, to win that prize. And Paul likes to use this metaphor particularly for his own mission of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. He knows he's going to get arrested. He knows he's going to get thrown into jail. And he's saying, look, you elders of this church, you're probably not going to see me again. I'm probably going to my death eventually, but he was determined to go. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, that word overseers is the same word that appears here in Philippians, where I translate it supervisors. That's really what it means. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers or supervisors. And look what he says to them. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I want you to take your Bible. You have a pen. Does everybody have a pen? A pencil? I want you to underline three words. Go back to verse 17 and underline the word elders. That's who he called together. And when he's speaking to them, go down to verse 28. And he says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Underline the word overseers. And then he says, to shepherd. Underline the word shepherd. These are three terms that all refer to the same men. The word elders, which is the first word that's used in Greek, is presbytos. It refers to someone who is mature. Someone who is of age. That has had experience, had life experience. And it's not just physical age, it's age in the Word of God. It's somebody who is mature in the Scriptures and in the Christian faith. They're called an elder for that reason. So it's describing the leaders of the church, but it calls them an elder because really of their qualifications. The term elder describes their qualifications. They're experienced people who know what they're talking about. Secondly, he says in verse 28 that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and here is where he uses the same word he uses in Philippians, supervisors. What does that refer to? If one is the elder is the qualification, supervisor is what? The job description. Supervisor is the job title or the job description. And then he says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and he's saying to what? Shepherd, which is the word pastor, in Latin it's pastor. It simply is pastor or shepherd. It literally means shepherd. There are elders, experienced, that's their qualifications. There are supervisors, which is their job description. And they are to shepherd the flock, which is what? It's how they're to do their job. The elders would be who? Overseers would be the what, and shepherd would be the how. It's all the same person. That's the point I'm trying to make. Whenever you see these words in the Bible, it's talking about the leadership of the church. It's all the same people. But by using these three titles, it's covering all the bases. You see the same thing in, flip over to 1 Peter chapter 1 for just a minute. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Peter says, the elders who are among you I exhort. So he uses the word elders, presbytos here. I exhort, so he's telling them who he's addressing, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And what does he tell them to do? shepherd, pastor the flock, is literally what he's saying. Pastor the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. So you got all three terms used again here in these passages. They're used interchangeably, repeatedly in the Bible. I also want you to notice that supervisors is plural in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. You see that? Supervisors and servants. What does that tell us about the structure of the church?
There wasn't one head pastor.
That's right.
Or like associate pastors.
That's right. There was no head pastor. Today we have most churches, now I won't say all, but most churches have a pastor, and then they have the elders as a separate group of men. And the pastor has the primary responsibility. He's sort of the head guy, the big cheese. And then you got the other guys below him, and then you might have deacons below them. That's a later invention. That's not how the churches were established in the New Testament. The churches were established in the New Testament that they had always a plurality of leaders who were equal. They might have different responsibilities. Some would teach, some might do other things that are related to leadership. But they were always plural and they were always equal. And then you had the, quote, deacons or servants, which is what the word really means, who were the ones who would assist them taking care of the needs of the congregation. They actually were assistants of the elders slash pastors slash whatever. I just want you to have that clear in your head, that that was the biblical model that we see all throughout the New Testament, not that there is the pastor who is, you know, whatever he says is absolute gospel, which is how a lot of churches operate. The pastor says it, you know, that's it. No, the pastor had accountability to other pastors in the church. See, there is accountability to one another. In fact, there's talks about in other places this accountability. The next section I want to deal with is verses 3 through 11, and I've got about an hour's worth of stuff to talk about in there. We'll put it on pause there, and we'll pick it up again next Sunday.